We're going to switch some things up this morning. It feels too quick to be sitting down, doesn't it? And kids, you're going to stay for just a little while longer before we dismiss you. We are going to take our scripture passage for this morning that naturally has three parts, and we're going to break it down into having a verse and then weaving in some time of worship and then another verse and a time of prayer and then another verse and some time of worship together. And so we're just looking forward to getting into this passage. It's really it's a gold mine of an invitation to do life with God. And this morning is the perfect opportunity just to be able to sit and soak in his presence. By the way, there's a lot of folks who are with us this morning from out of town, maybe visiting for a wedding or other family that's in town. We've got some family in town. So, tomorrow, Melissa Pasquale, who grew up in our church, is getting married to Caleb, who's over there. So congratulations to you guys for that. But I want to invite you to take out your Bible or on your app of your phone or however you would access it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you haven't been with us these last months here at Emmanuel, we are going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're coming to the end. Chapter 5 is the last chapter. And the end of it is filled with a bunch of real practical instructions for living that are based out of our knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. Since we know him, since we have his grace, since he has redeemed us and saved us, how do we live? And 2 weeks ago, we were looking at these relationships, the relationship between the church leadership and the congregation. Last week was the relationship of us with one another in the body of Christ. And this week is focused on the relationship that we have with God. And how do we walk with him? And I'm looking forward to unpacking this with you. By the way, these three verses that we're going to look at are very short. It's kind of fun to preach short verses because there's so much we can do with them. Does anyone know the shortest verse in the Bible? A little trivia. Jesus wept from John 11:35. Wrong. Ha. In English, it's true. The English translation. In the Greek New Testament, the shortest verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's two words. In English, it's three words. It's two words in Greek, and it has only 14 letters. So technically, it's the shortest verse. Although if you want to get really technical, you can go into one in the Hebrew, as long as you don't count the vowels that were added in later. And there's a whole controversy about it. You can look it up later. But I'm planting that seed with you. Let's go ahead and read these verses 16, 17, and 18. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. By the way, if you're looking to memorize some verses, these are good ones because not only are they so short, they're also just so good. And what I love about these verses is that they conclude with, we're going to look at that just for a moment, they conclude with this idea that it's God's will for us in Christ Jesus to do all three of these things. There's some debate, does that mean it's just for verse 18 that it's God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances? Or is it really about 16, 17, and 18? And as I read and as I thought about it, I think it really is for all three. It's his will for us in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know God's will for your life? That's a question that we often think about. It's something that we wonder. God, where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? Who should I marry? What should I do for my career? All these big questions of what's God's will. Well, if you want to be right smack in the middle of God's will, then do verses 16, 17, and 18. Live this way with God, and I suspect he'll take care of all the other things. Does that make sense? Let's dig into this together. First one is to be joyful always. Be joyful at all times. Let's be honest. That's really hard to do, isn't it? To be joyful at all times. Does God really expect us to be happy, to be up, to be jovial at all times? I mean, isn't life too hard for that? I mean, actually, biblically, is it okay to mourn when you're grieving a loss? Yeah, this is a scripture that says we should. Is it okay to cry when you're sad? Didn't God make our emotions and give us the ability to not only laugh, but to cry? Is it okay to have a kind of a righteous anger when someone has been treated unjustly and needs defending, or if you've been treated wrongly? Isn't there a place for that? Yes. In fact, God made the whole range of emotions. And the reality is this: God does not expect us to be made of plastic, like we never feel anything, like nothing ever bothers us. And as Christians, we don't have to be fake and put on this fake smile all the time. That's not what this is talking about. Being joyful is something different. Being joyful is something deeper. It may be an emotion you experience, maybe connected to it, to an emotion, but it may not be. It may be something that you experience out of your circumstances, but it may not be. The word joyful here is actually, the root of it is the Greek word charis, or if you want to say it properly, and you can do this with me, charis. You know, get that sound in there from the Greek. It means grace. It means gift. So being joyful is being aware of God's gracious gifts to you and me. It's understanding that God's treating us so much better than we deserve. And so our joy is rooted deep into what God has done and who he is, rather than on our immediate circumstances, rather than on what we're feeling at that moment. His grace doesn't go away in the circumstances of life. His grace doesn't do this like our emotions do. His grace does this. In fact, I think we experience it in increasing measure as we continue to walk with him. God is inexhaustible in his grace and in his gifts to us. What are some of the graces that we experience in life, the gifts we experience in life? I'm going to go ahead and ask you, I can't shout all at once, but maybe one at a time. What are some of the things that God has given that are his graces that are common to all of us? Breath, that we have breath in our lungs, given by God. The fact that we're here today, alive and breathing, that's a gift from God. Good. Now, I did say you can't do it all at once, but doesn't mean you shouldn't, you know, give me some. Yes. Yeah, we're not here in isolation. We're here with a support system, maybe friends, a family. Good. Food. All of our, yeah, I'm in for that one, Leah. Like, I love me some good food. And God gave us taste buds, and he made things that taste good for us. And all the abundant provisions we have in life are from him. Good. What else? His word. There's another type of food, spiritual food, we have from God. And we're nourished when we're in his word as he revealed himself to us. Good. Forgiveness. The fact that Jesus gave up his life that we could live. He shed his blood for us on the cross, even though we're the ones that were sinful and had turned our backs on him. Jesus pursued us and made a way for us to be forgiven. Good. I saw a pointing. Yes. Life. I'm alive. Are you alive? Yes, that's a gift from God. Awesome. Ooh, yes, the new covenant versus the old covenant. The old one, there was sacrifices of animals that were the picture of what Jesus was going to do. Then Jesus came, and he's provided it all for us. Very good. One more. He's given us ourselves. Good. He made our bodies and who we are, right? Very good. And he's promised us so much for the future. We're on the winning side if we have Christ in us and Christ has us. So there's so much we can root our sense of joy in that doesn't change. And he knows us intimately. He knows our thoughts and our needs and our struggles and our desires. And the list goes on and on. Being joyful is fueled by an awareness of what God has done. And so it behooves us to be thinking of what has God done for us, to be reading it in his word, to be praying through it, to be writing these things down, to be even singing about it like we will do this morning. Joy comes from knowing who God is and what he's done for us. You know, it actually brings me joy to know that this is the natural outcome of walking with God. Think about that. The more you grow in Christ, the command isn't complain always. Be grumpy always. Naturally, we do those kind of things anyways. As we grow in Christ, what his desire is for us, what his will is for us, is to be joyful always. What an incredible thought. This is the only religion in the world. There's so many unique things about Christianity, but the only religion in the world where the natural result of growing together with our God is more joy. Think about that. His desire is for us to have joy, and one of the reasons why is because our God is joyful. Some of us have the picture that God is too serious. He's so holy that he's only serious and that he burns with anger and he has this frumpled face as he looks at us and he's like, ugh. That's not the picture of God that we see in Scripture. In fact, we're told that God rejoices over us. He knows our name. He delights to bless us. He sings over us with joy. He dances over us. That's the picture of someone who's walking in Christ. He sings over you, and he rejoices over you. He delights to give you everything that he's given you in Christ. He's not holding it out there on a string saying, well, if you behave, I'll give this to you, and then he takes it back. He loves us. That's the God whom we serve. Charles Spurgeon, who was an 19th century preacher from the 1800s, he said, I am bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I have known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that it is to them to be a sacred duty to be gloomy. Folks, you and I are invited by Scripture, yea, commanded by Scripture, to be joyful. Joyful in the Lord. We're going to move into a time here to have an expression of joy, and that is in singing. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a couple of songs. And what I want you to do as they're going to lead us is to begin to think in your mind, what are those things that God has done for me that are not rooted in my circumstances, in who he is and who I am in Christ, that he has given me that is a source of joy. And as we begin to think about those things, as we reflect on those things, and as we sing together, let joy well up within you. It's okay to be joyful in church. In fact, we're going to learn a new song here. Our worship team's excited to teach it to us. And so I want to invite you to stand. Verse 17. Says, pray continually, or in the Old King James, pray without ceasing, right? We're invited into a 24/7, 365 days a week conversation with God. All day, every day, even at night, being able to talk to God whenever we want and just all the time. That's what he wants from us, and that's what we're invited into. Now, I think it's helpful if we clear up a few misconceptions about prayer. Can we go ahead and do that? All right. The way that we end our prayer time, so let's say you're there, you're praying, you got your hands folded, you got your eyes closed, and you come to the end of your prayer, and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, one misconception about prayer is that amen means now we're done praying. Now we can stop and we can forget about talking to God. That's in that little box that we do at that little time, maybe at mealtime or maybe at church or whatever, maybe right before bed. We put that away and now we move forward with the rest of our day or whatever we're planning to do. Amen means stop. But it doesn't. It actually means I agree or let it be so. Let it be done, Lord. And we never say amen and then check off that box of spirituality and move forward. That's not what God has in mind for prayer. He means it to be an ongoing conversation with him. Now, it's important to have dedicated times of prayer, isn't it? At home, when you're by yourself, your quiet time in the morning, maybe at bedtime, times that you pray with other people, times that you pray at church, dedicated times of prayer. In fact, that's the platform, that's the launching point from which to pray in a continual type of way. So that's misconception number one. How about, do we have to close our eyes when we pray? There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us that we have to close our eyes when we pray. We teach kids this. You know why? Because if kids kept their eyes open when they prayed, they'd be like poking other people. They'd be so distracted. And some of you adults, be honest, we need that too. It's a way to block out some distractions. But if we had to close our eyes every time we prayed, we could never fulfill the command here in verse 17. What if you're driving? Can you pray continually with your eyes closed while you're driving? Please open your eyes while you're driving. What if we try to obey this verse, pray continually, we got our eyes closed, and we're trying to read the Bible? Unless you know Braille, you can't fulfill this verse. We do not have to keep our eyes closed. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray as you walk. You can pray in whatever you're doing. How about this one? Do we have to fold our hands and bow our heads when we pray? It's, again, it's what we tell kids from the time that they're little. Do we have to pray like that? It's a good sign of humility to bow your head, to perhaps be on your knees, sometimes to be on your face. Sometimes in the presence of God, you just got to let all inhibitions go and just be before the Lord, bowing before him, maybe even hands raised. That's entirely appropriate. We should do that, but we don't have to do that all the time. We can talk with God in conversation, in whatever we're doing, wherever we go. We're invited into a type of prayer that when you get up in the morning, maybe one of our first thoughts could be not, hey, I wonder what happened last night, or hey, let me go make my breakfast, or hey, let's get in the shower. It could be, good morning, Lord. And we begin the conversation with him immediately as we wake up. How do you do that? I don't know. Some people say tie a string around your finger, right, to remember something. If you need to literally tie a string around your finger, or if you need to set your alarm clock to be a worship song as you wake up, or whatever it is, how do you remember to think about Jesus the moment you get up? And as you go through the day, maybe you put on that worship music while you're having a shower. Maybe you make that coffee and it's the perfect time to open your Bible and to spend some time with the Lord. Maybe as you head off to wherever you're going to go in your day, you pray in the car, turn off the news radio or some other type of thing, and just make quiet space. Because how often do we really get quiet space to just talk to God and think? Or turn on the worship music in your car. Now, here's where it gets a little more tricky. What if you're around people? Can you pray continually while you're around people? If you're having conversations right now, can I be praying as I'm preaching? Yes, but I'll have to say it doesn't mean it's a verbal kind of conversation that we're always saying something to God. Have you ever hung out with a friend, if you're married or dating, you know, with your significant other, and you haven't said a word, and yet you're together? It's exactly what we can do with God. We can be aware of his presence. We can spend time with him. We can be listening to him as much as we're saying things to him. We can just even be there in silence and just be aware that God is with us. What's the name of our church? Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's what he promised. He's with us, and sometimes we're just so thick-headed, we just don't even realize it. And if you're a believer in Jesus, while God is everywhere, where does he say he dwells? In our hearts. He's not far from us. He's right with us. It's really just practicing the awareness of what Scripture says is already true. God is with us every moment of the day. And maybe we talk to him while we're at work and we say, God, I'm frustrated with this. Is it okay to tell God that we're frustrated and talk it through with him? Absolutely. Maybe we say, God, I need guidance on this. And we listen and receive. Maybe we just sinned and we become aware of that and we say, God, I'm so sorry. And we come back to him so quickly because we're praying all day. We don't let stuff build up and then feel like we're a million miles away by the end of the day. We can talk through the day with God. In fact, all it is putting into practice what Jesus said in John 15. This is some of his last teaching to his disciples before he died. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the idea there is that the vine is the source of life. It's coming from the roots in the soil. It has all the nutrients. It has everything that's needed for those branches to be able to grow and to be able to bear fruit. And the branch's sole job is not to squeeze out a bunch of fruit. It's to what? Stay connected to the vine. There's only one command in John 15, verses 1 through 8. It's abide. Stay connected. Your job as a branch, my job as a branch, is just to stay connected to Jesus. And if we'll do that, then all of his life-giving, sovereign resources for us, life, strength, peace, joy, everything we need will flow right into the branch. And if the branch thinks it can go and do life on its own, it's not going to do a very good job being able to survive on its own. It's going to have to come back to the vine, stay connected. And he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Don't worry about the fruit. Just stay connected. Another way to think of it is back in the 1600s, there was a monk named Brother Lawrence. Maybe you've heard of him before. He spoke about and wrote about what he called practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence. He's already there. It's grappling with the biblical fact. He's already there. So just stay aware. Practice the presence all throughout the day. Try to make it your goal to be aware of Jesus and stay in relational connection with him throughout the day. Don't have these long gaps. Try to bring those gaps as close together as you can. None of us will be able to do this perfectly. Don't beat yourself up over it. When you find yourself going, oh, I haven't been connected, then just connect. Come back to him. Get in relational proximity to Jesus again, who's not far from you. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And he's only right there. Practice the presence of God. We're invited into this kind of relationship that we walk with Jesus at all times. And how much do we miss out on in life because we try to be a branch out on our own? We miss so much. Now, God is always working in us and around us, even when we're not connected to him. He's so much more gracious than that. He doesn't just say, well, okay, fine, you just have it your way, and completely ignore us and cut us off. He's always working. He's always doing good things. But he does say in James 4:3, he says, you have not because you ask not. Prayer isn't just about asking, but there's this idea, somehow in the sovereignty of God, he could choose to do whatever he wants in your life and in my life. But he has invited us into this type of relationship where we actually talk to him, where we express our heart and our needs and desires to him, and God responds. The God of the universe, who's sovereign over all things, who could control everything he wants to, says, I'm building in a factor that I want you to be relationally connected to me, and I will respond to that. What an incredible thought. How much more could we experience of God? How much more would we see him moving and working in our lives if we stayed connected in prayer? That's the invitation. So what we're going to do here in these next moments is we've created space here to be able to sit, slow down, and pray. And maybe you come into this morning where you feel like you're already connected with him. You've been walking with him this morning and through this week, and this is just an overflow into that. Great, you just get more time. Or maybe you find yourself here today and you're like, I was that branch that just decided I'm going to just do things on my own. And maybe in this space, from the grace of God, you can get reconnected. And just spend some time with him. One of the things I find is that people say, I don't really know how to pray. And I'm going to give you a simple acronym from the word pray. And you can take this with you, not just today, but anytime that you're praying. It's kind of a way to have a more well-rounded view of prayer. And so the letter P is praise. Praise God for who he is. Praise God for what he's done for you. Whatever comes to mind, spend some time. Don't just blow through it. Praise him. Put to words what you would praise God for. And you don't have to say it out loud. He can hear the thoughts and intentions of your heart and mind. R is for repent. We recognize how we have sinned. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to make us aware of that. So if we stop and ask and we think long enough, he's going to bring to mind things that we said, things we did, attitudes we had in our hearts. And as he brings those to mind, we confess them to the Lord. Confessing is to agree. Okay, yeah, I agree. I did that, and it was wrong. And we don't try to clean it up. We don't try to make excuses for it. We just admit it as bad as it is. And the wonderful thing is that the blood of Jesus that we just have celebrated is sufficient to cover all of our sin. And we come back to Jesus, not based on our righteous works we don't even have. We come to him based on the fact that he shed his blood for us. The price has already been paid. And so we come back into his forgiveness. That's all part of repent. A is for ask. Ask him whatever is on your heart, whatever is on your mind. And verbalize those things to him. What are your needs? What are even your wants? He can sift through those. He's not going to just grant us everything like he's a vending machine and we put in a quarter and it doesn't work like that. But we can still lay all of our desires before him. And it's really balanced out by then coming back to letter Y, which is to yield. Yield your life to him. In fact, one of the ways Jesus taught us to pray was, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's part of praise. But the next part is your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of yielding. God, would your purposes be done in my life? And that's what this whole idea of yielding is, letting God have his way. It's a great way to end our times of prayer. So P-R-A-Y. We're going to have some music just played behind us. Just find your space with God here and take time and pray and be with him. We're going to move to verse 18. And I think actually, even if you have something you want to be prayed for, verse 18 is a great one to put into practice. It's good for all of us, but let's not miss this idea of giving thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. That would be a hard burden for the Lord to put on us. But it does say give thanks in all circumstances. There is always something we can be grateful for. In fact, I love another quote by Charles Spurgeon. He's talking about verse 16 about joy, and then verse 17 about praying. And this is his quote. Go ahead and put that on the screen here. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. Isn't that great? If we're rejoicing in the Lord, if we're taking everything to him and we're walking with him, then the natural overflow of life is gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances. And here's the reality. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good thing you and I have been given is from Him. Think about the farmer. Yes, he has to plant. Yes, he has to use his skills and knowledge and physical work. In fact, the corn out there is about this tall right now in Pennsylvania. It's growing. It has sprouted. We were just down in Georgia last week, and the corn is this tall already. Farmer has to go out and do the work. But who made the soil? God. Who made the seed? God. Who makes it rain? God. Who makes the corn grow? God. Everything we've been given, while we have to apply our skill, our work, God is the one who gives it to us. That's true for every person in this room. Everything we've been given is from His hand. And the only proper response is gratitude. It's not something that we're supposed to practice just in November, by the way, newsflash. That's 6 months from now. I was thinking about it in my head. It's going to be Thanksgiving 6 months from now. This verse says it's supposed to be every day. In all circumstances. So the next thing we're going to do is just have a little bit of quietness for a few minutes for you to write down things that you're grateful for. Maybe you came today with a journal, or maybe you have a bulletin and you have a pen. You can write it on any blank space in the paper that was provided for you as you came in. Or maybe you have a phone or an iPad, and you can just pull that out, get the Notes app open, or write an email to yourself that you can push send here in a few minutes and just remember later on in the day what you're grateful for. We're going to not have even any music here. We're just going to let you take space to write down everything you can think of that God has given you. Maybe think back the last couple of days, everything He's done for you, the last couple of weeks, and tell God, thank you. There's always something to be grateful for in all circumstances. Let's take some time.